Welcome to the Revitalize My Church podcast, created to help churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. Here's the host of the show, Bart Blair.
Welcome to another episode of the Revitalize My Church podcast. My name is Bart Blair, and I'm so glad to have you tuning in to this episode, whether you're watching on our YouTube channel or tuned into your favorite podcast platform. We appreciate you taking the time to let us fill your AirPods or your airwaves so that you can learn more about how to lead a healthy, thriving church. Our goal with this podcast is to help churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. And this conversation that I'm going to set up for you today is one that I'm really confident is going to help you in that particular area. I recommended a book earlier in the year called The Dream Church by a guy named Brian Moss. If you happen to listen to my podcast episode at the beginning of the year where I gave you some recommended readings, this book was on that list. And if I'm to be honest with you, the book is called The Dream Church, and DREAM is an acronym, DREAM. And if I'm to be honest with you, I was like, well, it sounds kind of interesting. I don't know if this will be my cup of tea. I read the book, was blown away. I really was so encouraged by the things that Brian Moss shares in the book that I immediately reached out to him and say, hey, Brian, I host a podcast. Would you come and be a guest? And he was glad to do so. So I had a great conversation with Brian. I'm really excited to share this with you. This is probably one of the most practical episodes that we've done over the course of the last year. If you're not in a place where you can take notes, I encourage you to make sure that you listen again or watch again at a time and a place that you can take notes, and make sure you pick up a copy of Brian's book, The Dream Church. We'll link to it in the show notes so that you can get that easily. And hey, maybe he's going to talk about his conference, a Dream Church conference that happens in Salisbury, Maryland every year. I wasn't able to make it this year in 2025, but I've got it penciled in for my calendar in 2026. Maybe you'd be interested in going. Maybe we can go together. Reach out to me. Let me know. Maybe we'll make our way out to Maryland and head to the Dream Church Conference together. Anyway, that's enough of my rambling and musing. Thanks again for tuning into our podcast episode. Here's my recent conversation with Brian Moss. Brian Moss, thank you so much for taking the time to hang out with me today and record this episode of the Revitalize My Church podcast.
Absolutely. I'm excited to be here.
I'm really excited to get a chance to kind of pick your brain, unpack some things with you. We're going to get to some of the stuff that I've learned from you through a book that you've read and through some of the stuff that you have on your website, and we'll share that with our audience here in just a few minutes. But before we get to the content, the meat of our conversation, why don't you share a little bit of your story and your ministry journey and just help our audience get to know you a little bit.
Absolutely. So I grew up in Texas, did not grow up in church. My family was not a church family.
Can I press pause on that? Yeah. That's pretty rare for somebody to grow up in Texas and not go to church.
No.
Can I say that? Yeah, that's pretty rare. All right, you're an outlier already. All right, continue, sir. Sorry for the interruption.
Yeah, my parents were the classic. They grew up in the 70s, Dr. Spock philosophy of raising kids. And during the 70s, you know, drugs entered into our household. And so my parents were kind of the typical middle class suburban family that both were working, and they did the best they could. They both expressed belief in God, but we were not a church family. That just was not something that was on our radar. So church was a mystery to me. I ended up, starting to do a little bit of the pathway towards drugs. I had two older brothers. I was the youngest of three. Started down that path, but also saw the destruction that, you know, that laid ahead, because I had that example from my brothers. I saw what it was doing to my household, my family, my friends. And so I got intersected into a 12-step program, typical 12-step program based, you know, very similar to AA, has 12 steps and really accentuates this idea of getting to know a higher power. I did not know a higher power, but and I didn't have a lot of information, but I did have faint memories. My parents were not close with their parents. They kind of got married in a rebellious state. And so I only visited my grandparents a few times, but my father's mother, when I visited her, she pounded scripture. I mean, she literally had one of those, remember those old felt, you know, Bible story kind of things, you know, when you put the little characters on it. She actually would do Sunday school with me when I came and stay with her. And so these stories, you know, amazed me. She pounded into my head some of the scripture. And so when I when I went through that program and began exploring, okay, if there is a God, who is he? He's, you know, and how do I get to know him? I kind of went back to that. And that, for me, I began to seek out, is Jesus that God? Is that for real? And so in my bedroom by myself, I knelt down on my knees and I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And it was radically transforming. There was an immediacy in what I knew that God was real. I could feel his spirit. I wish I could tell you that that I knew what to do next. I genuinely didn't know what to do next. And so I went all over the map in my Christian experience for the next few years trying to figure it out. I absorbed the Bible personally, individually, but I never really figured out what's the point of church. And that went on for a couple of years until I got sidetracked. I never left my faith, but I certainly started to backslide, moving into areas that I'm like, you really shouldn't do, in sin areas. And it derailed my faith a little. And then that was the season when I was getting out of school. I became an engineer, and God set me up by moving me to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I actually chose that city because I knew all of the rest of the engineers in my class were all asking for assignments in Dallas-Fort Worth. That's where we all grew up. I thought, man, I'm going to shoot the moon, go outside of that. Plus, I always had an adventurous spirit too. I was like, I really want to go where other people are not willing to go. I've always had that kind of sensation in me since I was a kid. So I went to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Boy,
that's shooting. Let me just say, that's shooting the moon, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Okay. All right.
Well, if you're a Texan dyed in the wool, Oklahoma, man, that's, you know, you might as well.
It may as well be the moon. Yes, it may as well be the moon.
So I did. I went to Tulsa, and God put me, intersected my life with a church there that was on fire. They had an amazing singles ministry. And it was, I'll be honest, Bart, it was as significant as my initial conversion was my rededication to Christ. I would say it was an amazing season of super accelerated spiritual growth. And the result of which is I just offered my life as a blank check to God. And I said, God, I don't know what you want to do. I don't know how you would use a computer engineer, but I'm willing. And God called me into the ministry. And when he called me, I thought he was going to call me to the mission field. We were literally doing a missions conference at the church. But that's not what happened. I had a very clear vision. I'm not charismatic. I'm Baptist. But I've had a very clear vision of being called to local church pastoral ministry. I knew in my heart and my spirit, which actually scared me. I would have preferred mission field because it seemed adventurous and out there and, you know, oh gosh, I can do computers for Jesus, no problem. But the idea of leading a local church scared the bejeebies out of me. It really did, because I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know the drill. I didn't know how churches functioned. I was pretty raw in my understanding. I knew as a believer, but man, I was not a good church member. I was that guy who, like, I don't understand how it all works. And so I just began meeting with a local pastor there in Tulsa who ended up being my mentor for the next 30 years or so. He passed away just a couple of years ago. And as he mentored me, he just looked at me across the table one time and just said, Brother Brian, you need to go to school. You need to go back, go to seminary. And this is what he said with tears in his eyes. He said, I want you to do what I never could do. So he came from the old school Baptist where, you know, God got a hold of you in a church meeting one time and then they just start you preaching. And that's kind of what he did. So he had a very long ministry, but he said, man, you should do that. And I took him at his word. I went in, I turned in my resignation, I put my house on the market, and I moved immediately my family back from Oklahoma to Fort Worth to go to seminary. So went to Southwestern Seminary, and at the end of my seminary experience, I began recognizing that, man, I'm going to have to do this thing. Like I told my wife, I'm going to go into pastoral ministry. But now that it got closer to actual graduation, it kind of scared me. I was like, I'm a little afraid because I'm back to this age old question. What is the church? How do you lead a church? What does it mean to lead a church? And so those questions kind of haunted me. And to be honest, I felt completely inadequate to the task. I really felt like I wouldn't be up to it, that I wouldn't know how to do that. So my last few semesters, I started a Bible study on my own through the book of Acts, with the questions being asked over and over. What is a church to be? What is the church to do? And I would just write down various, you know, the church prayed and the church met and the church, you know, sang and they worshiped and they, you know, they witnessed. And I just wrote them all down and then eventually compiled that into the first sermon series I ever did when I came into ministry in this church. I actually called the sermon series M&M in the Pews, which stood for Ministry, Maturity, Prayer, Evangelism, Worship, and Scripture. So that was the very first sermon series. And so it was a little scattered. And so what happened was when I got into ministry and actually came to this church, I came as a bivocational pastor. That was one of my deep-seated feelings of like, okay, I want to go, number one, where other pastors can't go. And number two, I want to be able to fund my ministry in a way that a church maybe would not be able to do that. And so my job allowed me to travel. So when I came here, I came as a bivocational pastor. I came with some sense of what the church is supposed to do. But what I didn't have is I didn't have an understanding of how to put the pieces together so that they made sense in a flow and a sequence. That was what was really still missing. So the first year I was here, I went to a conference. And in those days, we had satellite simulcast. It was super exciting. You know, you had a satellite dish and it was live. And, you know, in those days before the internet, man, we thought that was hot snot, man. So that was a conference that I could take a few leaders to. And so I took these few leaders and we went across the bridge for us to Annapolis off of the shore. And we attended a one-day conference on purpose-driven church. Now, hopefully your people won't press exit from the podcast because so many pastors and leaders have a lot of misguided understanding about what purpose-driven was or who Rick Warren was or any of that. But what it did for us is it helped us to have a framework of discussion. We came out of the one-day conference and then we huddled together as a small leadership team. There's only about 10 of us. And we began asking the questions, okay, how could we create a church environment that intentionally builds disciples and purposely actually accomplishes everything God designed the church to do? So that's what we came out. Now, I won't say that we had all the pieces put together the first year, but we became committed to answer those questions no matter what. The church that I went to was a church that had gone through a season of brokenness with bad leaders and corrupt leadership and bad toxic leaders in wrong positions and systems of governance that had kind of been used against the church instead of for the church. There was so many problems that this church had almost closed its doors. And so the leaders that we had in this small huddle were completely committed to do whatever it takes to make this a church that genuinely loves and builds disciples. So that's kind of the framework of where we started, and that's kind of what led us into what we call the dream today. Okay. I don't know if that.
Yeah, that's great. Your church is it's Oak Ridge, right, in Salisbury, yes. Maryland. Yeah. Okay, all right, and you've been there for how long now?
25 years.
25 years. Okay, so. One of the things you kind of talked about a few minutes ago when you were in seminary and kind of doing this study of Acts, trying to discover, you know, what the church is, what's the purpose of the church, what's the church supposed to do. Let's unpack your ecclesiology a little bit. What are some of the conclusions that you drew and that you've carried with you into your ministry? And what do you think that maybe the North American or the Western church tends to get wrong when it comes to our ecclesiology?
I think that there were a couple of things that benefited me. The benefit of having not grown up in church meant that I literally was coming into it with fresh eyes. I had no presumed prejudices about what the church should be, and so it was hard. It was a lot more difficult for me to understand why tradition trumps truth in so many environments and areas. The second thing is that I think I was wired with kind of a rebellious spirit that says, look, prove it, show me. You know, that sense of like, I'm not just going to go with the flow. of what everybody or consensus thinking, I'm going to go with scripture 100% every single time. I want to see what does the Bible say, not what do the Baptists say, not what does my denomination say, not what does the Reform crowd say, not what does the American church. So I want to know, what does the Bible say? And if I can see it clearly from scripture, then that's the objective I want to go for. So that's a little bit of my who I am as a person. I don't mind having a good, healthy debate and, you know, going toe to toe and fighting for my position and defending that. So for me, that's a little bit of the framework I came out of it in developing an ecclesiology. And then going through the book of Acts, you know, obviously from the Gospels to the book of Acts, helping me to see the formation and then later, you know, how the church adapted. So I think we could all be honest enough to say that the church was kind of a vague concept. Like from the moment Jesus rose from the dead, there wasn't a lot of things filled in about what you basically had Jews who had some traditions in that were kind of, you know, enveloped into how they lived their faith day to day, week to week. And then when it went to the Gentiles, you have this shakeup of like, okay, but how do we translate what we have been doing for thousands of years into this new people group? You know, it in the past, it was you make them a Jew. Now, all of a sudden, what we're saying is, no, they don't have to become a Jew. And that's radical. And if that's true, then it opens the doorway of saying, well, then what does it actually mean to be an ecclesia? What does that actually mean for us to be an assembled people? And I love the definition of ecclesia and this idea of what the church really is at its core, it's a movement. You know, we like to say in the root of the word is this idea of gathering, but it's actually not just a gathering. It's not assembly. It's an assembly with a purpose. So for the Christian church, it was a gathering. So there's a community basis of church that is, you know, born into the DNA of a church. You cannot separate community from that, which opens all kinds of conversations about hybrid church and online and all that kind of stuff. That's not this podcast, but I'm happy to go there. But it does have it that there's an element first and foremost that it's a community thing. It's a community faith. There's no such thing as individualistic Christianity. And that's the implication for the Western church that really is condemning of who we are and how we process church. In America, and I do a lot of international work, in America, the church is evaluated by what's in it for me. You know, all the Christians are tuned into WeFM. You know, what's in this for me? It's individualistic and consumer-based, and churches are there to provide what I want in on the plate of my preferences for the church to do for me to enhance my feel-good Christianity. That wasn't the New Testament at all. That's not what you see in the early church. So there's a community part, and then there's a missional part. And to me, if you boil church down to its essence, that's what you have. It's the Great Commission. You know, it is the sense of you're gathered for the purpose to go and make disciples. And in making disciples, you must teach them everything I taught you. And don't forget, I'll be with you everywhere you go. And again, that's even in the plural. When he says, I'll be with you, he doesn't mean I'll be with you, Bart. I'll be with you, Brian. It's literally, I'll be with you, church. So those are, you know, my ecclesiology. I don't know if that helps you with a little bit of my ecclesiology. It's
really good. No, I like that. One of the things you talk about there, this is one thing I've observed about human beings, and I think this is as old as time. When we don't have information or instruction, we fill in the gaps as human beings. We make stuff up. Yeah. So if you look at the practices of our modern Western church today, very little of what we do actually looks like what the church looked like in the first century. And I think a lot of it is because we didn't have clear instructions. I mean, there are some concepts and some ideas, and there's some do's and some don'ts that we get through Paul and his epistles. But for the most part, we're left a pretty big canvas that we can kind of fill in with colors and textures and what we want to put it in. The challenge with a lot of churches, and you maybe can speak to this with the church that you are leading now that you took over, because I think a lot of the pastors that are listening to this podcast, a lot of the church leaders are listening to this. This is one of the big gut checks that they have to do is how much of what we do as a church, how much of what we value as a church is actually biblical versus having filled in the gaps with our own preferences and the things that we like and the things that we love. Because a lot of times we mistake our traditions for things that are biblical. Can you speak to that maybe through some of your experience or other churches that you've worked with?
100%. That I would say, and this may be a little bit offensive to some, but this is my opinion. This isn't scripture. I would say about 80% of what we do in churches today is Constantinian. It's Constantinian Christianity. It's built around the concepts of, you know, the priest and the room and the building and the altar and the sequence and the pomp and circumstance and all this. It's Constantinian Christianity. It's not first Christianity. The church grew, if you do a study of church growth, the church grew the fastest in the season when it didn't have buildings. That's when the church grew the fastest. It was when it was organic Christianity. So if you ask the question, what was it like to be a Christian in the church of that era, you boil down a lot of the stuff that we do, you would have to strip away down to what I really do believe is the five fundamental purposes of the church. Those five purposes that every church has to do everywhere. And so having taught this on continents all over the world and taught this concept all over the world, I've never met pastors anywhere in any place in the world that didn't understand the concept of, yes, the church is supposed to be doing worship and fellowship and discipleship and ministry and evangelism. And that's what the church is supposed to be about. Where everything goes awry is when we say, oh yeah, but how? How do we worship? How do we fellowship? How do we grow a disciple? How do we equip somebody for ministry? And how do we mobilize the entire body to go to the whole world? It's the how that really messes us up. So typically, if you do not create an intentional system to ensure balance of all five of those, then your church will, without a shadow of a doubt, primarily do only one or two of the purposes, and the others will always suffer. Because you're wired as a pastor to love just a couple of those things. If you're a deep, Bible study pastor, then that's what will happen. Your church will turn into a deep Bible study church, and all your members will be identified by how they walk in with big Bibles and notebooks. If you are a pastor that is, highly moved emotionally and you love the worship essence of the church and the worship services, you're going to be a Hillsong church. You're going to be one of the churches that you're going to spend a lot more time in worship than anything else, and so on and so on. So the question is, which one of those is right? And the answer is, and we all know it, it's all of them are right. So without a plan to create purposeful balance of all five, without a strategy, your church will never be fully balanced. And by the way, balance is the definition of health. In 2019, I landed in the hospital. And in a series of just 24 hours, I nearly died. In fact, they had to do life-saving surgery because I was literally, my entire body was shutting down. Now, what happened? My pancreas decided to go nuts. And when it did, it set off a chain reaction. And therein, my kidneys started shutting down. And when that happened, my liver started shutting down. When that happened, so all of the major systems of my body began shutting down simply because one of those systems or organs got out of balance. And actually, the technical definition of disease is when something is diseased. And when it's diseased, out of balance, it actually creates disease and it's toxic to the entirety of the body. That's true of almost every church in America. What's happening is they have decided to purposely focus on just a couple of things. Now, my heart breaks because what I think is destroying my denomination is that we have become hyper-focused on some theological elements of our faith, and that has clouded us to the extent that we're not actually seeing how this world all around us is dying, how America is actually corrupting from within, how people, by the literal millions of people, are dying for the gospel that we have the answers of hope and healing, but they're dying for that. But we're hyper-focused on just a few things, and that's what's destroying the church in America.
I love the fact that you use the analogy of the body. I'll use this as a moment to plug something that I wrote. It's a book called What Healthy Churches Do. And yeah. I actually use the systems in the body to describe what a healthy church does as it relates to making new disciples, discipling disciples, and equipping and sending disciples. So shameless plug. Now, I want to clarify one thing, because I have been on your church's website and I watched one of your live streams, or part of one of your live streams. Your church has a building, so you're not an anti-building guy. Right. Your church does contemporary worship, so you're not an anti-contemporary worship guy. Right. In fact, most people, most honestly, let's face it, most non-Christian or pre-Christian people would probably go to your church, in your church's website or your church's live stream, or even an in-person experience at your church. And from a surface level, they probably wouldn't notice much different about your church than most other churches that have an outward facing posture and that are trying to connect with people in the community. But I know, because I've read your book, The Dream Church, which I'll link to in the show notes here, that you actually operate with a very specific strategy on how your church is going to make new disciples, disciple those disciples, and equip and send those disciples. Now, we don't have a ton of time left, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to, well, we'll plug your book. You've got a conference. You've got lots of places where people can actually do a deeper dive into this concept. But The Dream Church is the name of your book. The Dream Church Conference is the name of your conference. And because you're a good Baptist, DREAM is an acronym, D-R-E-A-M. So would you take a few minutes to unpack the D-R-E-A-M of Dream Church, just so that our audience understands really what your framework is?
Yeah, I'd love to. So I mentioned that if you don't have an intentional plan to balance all five of the purposes, then your church will become imbalanced and thereby, you know, become, you know, diseased. Because of that, you need a plan. You need a framework. And so for us, that framework is that D-R-E-A-M, with each of those becoming some, you know, verbs that tune. They're actually strategies of implementation per purpose. That's what DREAM actually is. It's a strategy per purpose, because I need more than a program, and I need more than just a philosophy of ministry. I need a plan. And so the D in DREAM stands for, we design weekend services that a lost person would love. Now, if you are dyed-in-the-wool church person, that first one is what's going to trip you up. That's where you're going to go, wait a minute. The church isn't for the lost person. And I would answer back to say, I'm sorry, I hope you didn't confuse the difference between the church and a service. They are two radically different things. The church is the mysterious connection of all believers in Christ, that is the bride of Christ. A service that you do on a weekend is not the church. And I think every pastor would be honest enough to admit, do you actually think everybody sitting out in your seats is actually part of the church? I don't think so. There's definitely every weekend there are people who are mixed in the crowd. All we're saying is create the kind of service that your people would be excited to bring a lost person to, and not have to apologize after the service. Not have to explain, oh, I'm sorry, that's why he said that or did that or this thing happened. So it's creating with intentionality. You're not compromising the message of the gospel or the Bible. You're simply creating and designing a kind of service that a lost person would come in and say, hey, I don't know if I agree with all the stuff he said, but I sure do like how he said it. I love this environment. I love the music, the people, the authenticity. It was like nothing I've ever experienced. That's what you're trying to create. And then they keep coming back. If they do, the R is we reach people with the gospel and we add them into the family.
Let me stop you just a second there before you get into the R. So in my D rules, one of the rules that we have when we're crafting our services is we call it a no apologies, no excuses rule. Meaning, if I invite my neighbor, my friend, my softball teammate, colleague from work, and they come to church with me, come to the church service with me, that when I leave or while I'm there, I don't have to make any apologies about what their experience is going to be or any excuses for why it might have been weird and awkward. So no apologies, no excuses. Yeah. And that's one of the ways, if you can put that filter on what you're doing on Sunday morning, and this is really harder for a lot of churches that are in a season of decline, a need to go through renewal, there's just sometimes some weird and awkward stuff that happens on a Sunday morning. So that's the filter, the lens we need to put on is no apologies, no excuses. Okay, thank you for letting me interrupt you. Let's get on with the R in dream.
No, that's so good. And I love one network that actually says it this way, always assume they're in the room. I love that. And I love it because we have, as a believer, now I've been a believer a long time and so have you. As a believer, the longer I'm a Christian, the harder it is for me to think like a non-Christian. And that's why we have to be intentional about programming on the D. The R is we reach them for the gospel, and then we add them into the family. The two are interconnected because I believe that cold call witnessing, which I was a classically trained evangelism explosion. I was actually trained by D. James Kennedy. So I'm a classic cold call guy. I love that. But the problem that I saw with it is that we were making orphans. We were literally making these conversions without a connection to a family. No one in their right mind would want to purposely create an orphan and have a baby with no family. That's insanity. So reaching them and connecting them is they're connected together. And so we do the reaching two ways. We do that, number one, we do that through a planned, systematic presentation of the gospel every 6 to 8 weeks. So we build it into our series. We plan for that. We think it through and we do that. And then we draw the net. The second way is that we offer our on-ramp for our disciple training program. Our on-ramp, the very first thing they're ever going to hear is the gospel. As soon as they enter the very first class, we call first base, it's growth track. And as soon as you go into growth track, the first lesson of growth track is what is the gospel? And we present the gospel. We nearly, I think last year this was true as well. I've never run a growth track and had the presentation and not have someone pray to receive Christ in that class. It's every time. So some of that is a system of thinking through how you build these systems that put people into your growth track, but that's for another day. Growth track is the E. We engage people in spiritual growth. And so once we bring them in and we connect them with Christ and to the church family, we want to grow them up. And so we like to say around here, God wants you to grow up before you go up. And so our goal is to help you to grow up. And so we do that in two systems, two very intentional systems, small groups and growth track. Small groups and growth track. This last year, we hit a brand new marker that we've never hit before. We have 101% of our adults are in small groups. Now, somebody said, well, how can you have more than you actually have adults? That's because we have more people in small groups meeting every single week than we do in person in our service every week. So that's where we get the 101%. So that doesn't happen overnight to build that kind of a strength in your small group system. But we believe if they're not connected to another Christian in relationship and discipling relationship, they're never going to grow. So that's a fundamental for the E. The A is we activate them into a meaningful ministry. And those words simply mean that we have an intentional system. We use a volunteer coordinator that's a full-time staffer whose job is 100% to make sure that every person who has joined the church is connected into a ministry that matches their passion and their gifts. And so that's activate every member into a ministry. And then the final one is mobilize the whole church to reach the whole world. And for us, just like every other church in the world, our mobilization strategy is both local, regional, and international. So we have on-ramps for all of those. We create intentional pathways that we do a strategy called crawl, walk, run. So we have crawl opportunities, meaning a first exposure to a missional kind of environment that whets the appetite. Do you like that? Are you into orphans? Are you into this? Are you into that? And it whets the appetite. And then the walk is a first-time action step that engages them and mobilizes them. And then the run obviously is, hey, I'm all in on this area of mobilization. And they pick that up and adopt that. So that's kind of the acrostic as a whole. Obviously, it takes tons and tons under that. That's why we teach the Dream Church Conference, because we go through systematically every one of those letters and how we accomplish that.
Well, since you mentioned the conference, why don't you go ahead and share a little bit about when and where and how that happens and how people can connect with it. And I'm just going to say this. I told you this before we started recording. When I read the book, there were moments that as I was reading it, I was like, oh man, I wish I'd written this. You know, I think you and I think a lot alike in terms of a lot of these concepts. You have just extrapolated them in ways that makes the concept really easy to grasp. And so if you're a church leader, an elder, a board member, a pastor who's looking for not a silver bullet, there are no silver bullets,
right,
but a process through which you can walk or work to help your church move from where it is to where it needs to be. I think the book is a great place to start, but let's talk a little bit about the conference.
That's great. And I would love for you to come out, Bart. I think you would enjoy that.
I will probably take you up on that.
So we've been doing it for 13 years. We've trained about 5,000 pastors here regionally in the Mid-Atlantic region. We are a small conference. We are not the mega conference. We're a small conference. We like small conferences. We run between 200 and 300 pastors and churches every year. That's what we like, because we can have engaging conversations with the content. People, you know, hit us in the lobby. It's like, tell me more about that. It's every single March, the very first Thursday and Friday. So this year that happens to land on March 6th and 7th, but next year it'll be whatever those dates are. So every March 6th, first Thursday and Friday of every March, we run the conference. There's 2 days for the conference. Day one is what we call the foundations of the conference. It's where I literally teach Dream letter by letter and go through the system so that people can understand it. Now, people feel like it's an awful lot of content, and they're right, but I come from the school that you cannot assemble a jigsaw puzzle until you see the front image of the box. You've got to see every piece to kind of go, oh, that's what I'm building, instead of the little bits and pieces, which pastors were kind of guilty of, you know, we pick and choose things. So that's day one. Day two, we go into full breakouts. We don't do any, you know, big teaching sessions. We do all breakouts from morning all the way through the evening. And we break out in every area of the church. So for D, I'll quickly mention, there's three systems for executing the D. So you say, oh, well, how do I make a service for lost people? How does that even work? It has three systems. One, you must have a rock star guest services. So on the day two, we talk about how do you build a rock star guest services that wows your first time guests and ensures that they return. The second system is how do you enhance the worship experience part of the service, not worship, but the experience part of the service that becomes guest friendly. How do you do that and not compromise? How do both Christians and non-Christians go through a worship experience simultaneously? And then the last one is, how do you change your preaching, and particularly your style of preaching, that effectively communicates the gospel to today's lost person? And that actually is probably the most important element of the entire Dream Conference, is figuring out, how do I do that? Because I'll be honest, I was seminary trained classically. And I'm telling you, pastor, you were not trained to preach to the lost. You were trained to preach to Christians. And as long as you continue in that style, you will absolutely limit how many lost people you can reach. Promise you, 1,000%.
I really appreciate all of that. I know that, you know, as pastors and elders and church leaders and people are listening to this podcast, some of them, I'll be honest with you, they're hearing Dream and all of this stuff, and they're already overwhelmed. They're already, they're fighting battles internally in their church to try to help lead their church out of the doldrums and into a more productive ministry space. They believe that their church has more potential than it's currently achieving. They want to make a greater impact. For those that are listening to this podcast that maybe are in that season, and maybe it's just hard, maybe they're feeling discouraged, can you speak directly to them, Brian? Do you have a word of encouragement for them or something that you would like to say?
The first thing I would tell you is that your calling and God's calling upon your life and what he called you to accomplish and called you to do is not just run programs at a church, and it's not to appease and to please the people who are upset with you or wish you would do this different or that different. Your calling is to be faithful to God and what He's asked you to do, and then to make sure that with integrity you run the race that was set before you, and that you know when you lay your head on your pillow at the end of the night, you know you did everything God called you to do, and you can be welcome to a grand entrance. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we all know. So the first thing is stop with the madness of comparison. Stop looking around and judging your effectiveness in the ministry based upon, you know, your church's success above the church next door. It's not. Once you let go of that comparison trap and begin to say, what has God called our church to do in our context, and we're going to be faithful here. Let me just tell you, I'm so sick of the Outreach magazine, you know, top churches. I think that's one of the worst things we've ever done to the church in America. It's one of the worst things we ever did, because it begs us to feed that comparison mindset. Don't buy it. Don't listen to it. Don't look at it. Stay faithful where you are, and then be honest enough to evaluate your ministry, to ask the questions, the hard questions. Are we really doing things by the book, or are we doing things according to tradition? And what can change? And let me tell you what can change tomorrow. Forget all the, you know, the dreams. That's a lot of complexity and a lot of systems. You can do this one thing. You can start changing the way you present the gospel to reach unchurched people. And what will revive a church? It revived our church. When I came, we started with 30 people. The people were broken, hurt, and discouraged. And the very first thing I told them is I said, listen, what will breathe new life into this church is new life. If we start winning people to faith in Jesus Christ, the atmosphere of this church will be completely turned around. And all of a sudden, the energy of the Holy Spirit will move in this place like you've never seen before. So let's just focus on one task. Let's outnumber the number of new people to the people who are already here. Let's just do it by winning new people to Christ. And over time, God will direct us on all the rest of the changes. But man, there's nothing like new life coming to the church that will give you a new hope and a fresh wind and a fresh spirit. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Continue to do the ministry. Galatians 6:9. You know, if you will continue, you will see the fruit.
Brian, thank you for sharing that. I will add one more thing to that. Be humble enough to know when you need to ask for help. You know, yeah. It might mean reaching out to a coach or an organization or some outsider that can help you. It might just mean, you know, finding another pastor in your community with whom you can share with and encourage each other. If you want to connect with Brian, we're going to put all of his content, connections, multiple websites and things in the show notes of the podcast. And you know what? By the time you listen to this podcast episode, it might be too late for you to attend the 2025 Dream Church Conference. But now would be the time for you to start talking with your board about budgeting to get you there in 2026. You know what? Doesn't happen in 2025. Get a copy of the book, start reading it, start dreaming about what your dream church could be, and then plan to put the thing on your calendar in 2026 and get there. Brian, I want to thank you so much for taking the time to be on the show today. It's been a pleasure for me. I'm trusting and hoping that our paths are going to cross many more times in the coming years.
Let's do it. I love it.
For sure. For those of you who've made it all the way here to the end of this near 40-minute podcast episode, congratulations. If you were listening at 1.5 or 2 times speed, you might have to rewind because Brian and I both talk pretty fast. So we've covered a lot in a very short period of time. I just want to remind you that if you haven't yet subscribed, wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts, make sure that you do that so that you don't miss future episodes. And if you're watching on our YouTube channel, give us a thumbs up and leave a comment. We'd love to engage with you there. God bless. And until next time, we'll see you.
See you guys.